challenging cultural values. And I want to just give you a little bit of insight on where I'm coming from. Last year, our pastor, Pastor Hill, at the New Genesis Southern Baptist Church, he announced that our theme this year would be living counterculturally. And so I began to evaluate and think about the theme all year long up to this point. And I remember when I was saved, when I came to know Christ as my personal Savior in 1974, I have seen Christians change in some drastic and not so beautiful ways. We must be more loving, we must be more caring, and we must be more inclusive. And so I've studied the Gospels, I've studied the book of Acts, and in my beginning of my ministry, I did a lot of time studying the pastoral epistles to try to understand and discern what it was that God expected in a leader. And the thing that I come away with as I look through the past 40-some years, I realize that all of us have a responsibility to understand what the Bible teaches about how we should live in this perverse and wicked generation. And so today we want to talk a little bit about challenging cultural values. Just a little word of definition before we get started. Human values are the principles, convictions, and internal beliefs that people adopt and follow in their daily activities. So whatever your values are, your actions will betray them, whether they're positive or they're negative. And every day you will carry out and live according to the values that you hold. Now, social values form an important part of a culture or a society. So social values and norms and institutions explain why and which society processes the things that they operate in. Values are general conceptions of the good. What my values are determine what I think is good and what I think is evil. And I want us to challenge that by saying it's not what society determines what's good or evil. It's what the Bible says is good or evil. And last time I was before you, I said we need to understand that the Bible was taken out of the church, not just out of the schools and out of our society. And not only that, but prayer has been taken out of the church. When was the last time you heard of a church having a real prayer meeting where people got before the throne of grace and asked God to give help in the time of need? We need to understand that the Bible dictates to us that are believers how we should live in this generation. And that being considered, we must understand that we must have a credible example, a model to follow. As we look at the verses that I put here on the cover of the notes, it says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." I think we need to examine that and unpack that, not only from the pulpit and in Bible study, but every day when we're before the Lord in our quiet time, in our daily devotion. We must ask ourselves, are we following this principle of example and modeling to show the world how we should live? And I believe if we do it the way Jesus commanded us to do it, people will see our good works, as Jesus said, and give God the glory. And in glorifying God, I believe God will visit upon them the way of the Holy Spirit's ministry, that they would come to acknowledge and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, there are two families in the world. There is the human family. Paul, in his a message on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, says this in verse 26. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." And here's the purpose: that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And here is the reality. The reality is, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God had made all of us so that we might seek him. And many people say that there are many races, but there's only one race. All of us are related by blood through Adam. And no matter what your ethnicity or your color, you're still all one blood. And believe it or not, me as a black man can transfuse anybody, no matter what their race and ethnicity is. My unfortunate when it comes to blood is I am a universal donor. So they used to hit me up for blood all the time. So one day I went to the doctor, and the doctor did my blood count. And he said, "What's the matter? I don't see you bleeding from anywhere." He says, "What are you doing?" Well, I had to tell him, every time they call me for blood, I was giving blood. He said, "Well, you got to stop giving blood." And so we are all of one family. We are all of one blood, and that one blood comes from Adam. But then again, there is the kingdom family, the family that is of one spirit, as it's described to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one spirit." And so those of us that claim Jesus Christ as Savior must in some way make the challenge to accept him and submit to him as our Lord. The kingdom family, the human family from Adam, the spiritual family by Jesus Christ. And all of us is related by blood. Humanly, the blood of Adam. Spiritually and kingdomly, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. And we need to begin to, as I observe, to teach our children some things that the Bible teaches. I know when they go to school, their peers are different, but I believe this. If we would just clothe our children in prayer and begin to teach them the Word of God, then the Proverbs that we read in Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and then when he's old, he will not depart from it." So we need examples in grade school. I know that there are challenges to, and I'm glad, by the way, I'm glad that I'm not raising children now, because it would definitely be a lot of anxiety on my part. But regardless of that, if we teach our children the right principles and instill within them and within their hearts and minds the correct biblical values, no matter what they're teaching in school, they will come home and they will find that they are supported in what we teach them through the Word of God. But if we don't teach them the Word of God, they'll never know. One of my redeeming facts in my life was I was taught the Word of God when I was young up until I became a teenager. And then I lost my mind at 13 and fell away from the Lord. Didn't come back until I was about 30. But the thing is, I knew where to come back to. But if I had not been taught the Word of God, if I had not been made to go to church and Sunday school, I would not know where to go. I worked in my career with a lot of young men and women who did not have the blessing that I have to be raised by Christian parents that knew that one day I would get older and become an adult and I'd have to live in this world on my own. And so they infused in me and implanted in me the things that should be done. And then a parallel passage to that in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline or the nurture and instruction of the Lord." We need to train our children in the Word of God. There's a lot of stuff that arrests the attention of our children. I love media. I spent many years as a career in electronics and computers and programming and software. I love technology, but it saddens me to see what technology has done to our society. You no longer have privacy. And my wife and I, we go to restaurants frequently when we can afford to do that. And you'll see families sitting at the table, everybody has their tablet or their smartphone. And I don't know what they're doing. And I remember one Sunday morning preaching at the church about 5 years ago, and I saw these young people texting or whatever they were doing. And I have a Facebook account, and most of them are my friends. And so I put out this Facebook post, let them know that if you're going to be in church, either turn the phone off or leave it home. And one of my dear young people, She responded to it, she said, Pastor Connolly, you got to love him. Because she knew that that I was serious about the fact that you got to come to the church and focus upon the Lord. He is supposed to be the focus and the center of our worship. Not the way we're dressed or somebody else is dressed, but the way we have been with the Lord all the days of the week, and now we're coming to express to him our appreciation for his righteousness. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for the privilege to come in this great church and stand here in the place of this great pastor. Give us now, Lord, the power to speak words of encouragement, words of discipline as well as conviction, that we might truly be a light that shines in the darkness, a city that cannot sit on a hill that cannot be hidden. Bless us now, Lord, with your Spirit's presence in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in a country with a diversity of cultures as ours, it requires us to be intentional in our Bible study. We need to study closely the biblical principles that will allow us to transcend national and traditional social norms so that we can reach all people with the message of hope. Now, I say that as the beginning of my words today, in that we have been so divided and segmented over the last 25 years, and the church has not been the leader in trying to bring all of this back together. Instead of bringing people to Jesus, who will bring people to us and bond us together as one family, we have chosen to look at the world through worldly eyes rather than through the eyes and the hearts of a living Savior. In this all and nothing society in which we live, Christian leaders must seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to traverse the chasms that have been created by our diversity. We must learn to build bridges that cross this divide that will promote healthy relationships that are fertile grounds for the sharing of the gospel. Too often we fail to preach the hatefulness that is in the hearts of many born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Most part, you'll say that's an oxymoron, but it's really not. Because a lot of the behavior that we have is learned and not gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit sometimes have to put us in positions of conviction so we might see where we need to change. And so in our society, we need to embrace everybody. Isn't the title of our nation the United States of America? That does not just mean geographically, but it means humanly. We are all on this continent together. It's like one big boat, right? If the boat sinks, we're going to all drown. Am I not right? So we need to take into consideration the fact that God said that whosoever will would be saved. Not just those of you that are like me. We learn to build bridges that will allow us to develop relationships that become fertile ground for the sharing of the gospel. In Christendom, we often have leaders, and this is a Donism. I can't judge anybody, but in my observation, in Christendom, we often have leaders who are Pharisaical in the way they apply biblical principles. Now, here's what I mean. They lack compassion and empathy when it comes to the spread of the gospel to unbelievers who are different from them. I've even seen people of different ethnic groups refuse to share the gospel with people of other groups. Pharisaic, and I want to just give you my take on the Pharisaic way. Instead of having compassion on those who have been deceived by the god of this world, they ridicule them and mock their behavior. With all their pretenses to piety, they are in reality judgmental and condescending. Some look with contempt upon every ethnic group but their own. Finally, instead of endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission, whose truth they profess to teach, and so bring men to the hope of Jesus Christ, they devote their energies to making converts to their own narrow views. We must avoid that. If we're going to stand before
a loving and righteous Savior, we must embrace everybody. We talk about a lot of things, and the world knows us primarily by the things that we are opposed to. They don't really know what we believe. All they know is that's wrong, this person's wrong, that lifestyle is not the way God wants. They know all of that. But we must educate them to know that, yes, your lifestyle is wrong. And most of you might not know this, but homosexuality was pretty prevalent in Jesus' day. But he never turned anybody away. If you understood eunuchs, you find that they were used in that way. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Got saved just like everybody else. There are people that were thieves and robbers. Remember Zacchaeus? He knew he was a robber, right? And when Jesus came, he was so convicted, he began to pay people back more than he owed them. And we need to understand that Jesus did not come so that I can convert you to my own personal views of the Bible. He came so that you might know him and the power of his resurrection and be conformed to his death. So if the church today is to challenge unbiblical cultural and social values, it must begin in the home with close, and I believe this, local congregational support. The church, the local church, must support its families and must support the families in the communities where we've been planted. Much has been said recently about the need for revival with reference to the local church. I, however, believe we must revive the family by encouraging a return to Bible study in the home conducted by believing parents. Now, you must believe the Bible if you're going to teach it. If you're going to teach it to where it's going to have a life-changing effect, you can't be one who will buy into the various arguments that the unbelievers have. So our nation grows more diverse. As our nation grows more diverse, we must be proactive rather than reactive in our efforts to bring people together. We must accept the fact that our enemy is going to do his best to divide us along ethnic lines, religious lines. Believe it or not, Muslims can get saved. Did you know that? Did you also know that atheists can be saved? Did you know that agnostics can be saved? Do you know that even people that worship trees and rivers can be saved? Did you know that? Regardless of what the devil throws at us, we must recognize that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save all that would believe and put their faith and trust in him. So considering some of the background from the book of Titus and also the book of 1 and 2 Timothy concerning the Cretans and the Ephesians, we must have a pattern, or we have a pattern to follow as we commit ourselves to being the body of Christ that spreads the gospel to all creatures. As God has sent the world to us in California, one year that was our theme, reaching the world in California to our California State Convention. God has sent them all here, hasn't he? He has sent almost every nation you can think of under the face of the earth is right here in California. And I know one year, I come from Kansas, by the way, and one year we were at a church in Wichita, and the pastor said he was recently in California when we were going through the same-sex marriage issue. And so he described us as fruits and nuts. Now, I like fruits. And I am especially partial to nuts, and peanuts is my favorite nut. But I got to thinking how they don't know who we are and what God has given to us. You know, you don't have to be a missionary to any other country in the world. All you got to do is walk down the street, go around the corner, go to the mall, go to the nail shop. God has brought the world to us. And as he sent the world to us, I believe he's holding us accountable for reaching those that he sends. In our nation, there are ethnic groups and cultures like the Cretans, who similarly are described as described in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. And this is what one of their poets said. He says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." Now think about all the ethnicities in our society, and you'll find there are those that some of us hold with some similar descriptions, right? I know that I have, as a black man, have walked into places where people have clutched their purses. I've walked in parking lots where you hear the door locks close. People don't know I don't steal. I'm not especially violent or harmful to anyone. But we have these worldly, and I say worldly, misconceptions of other people. Get to know me. Get to know who I am, rather than just seeing me on the outside. The church needs to learn that. We need to invite everybody here. I remember when we were building our building and we were remodeling things, and children started coming in, and they were just all over the place. Just, you know how children are. They just run all over the place, and people were just complaining about it. But I was ecstatic, because that's life. That means our church may continue to live on a few more years. So what if they tear up the pews, if they turn over the tables? God's blessed us, and we can buy more stuff. But we can't get children, especially if we hurt their feelings, they'll never come back. So we need to be very sensitive to this. So in light of today's text, I want to just discuss a few points, and then I'm going to be through. We must commit ourselves to kingdom work by identifying spiritual leaders who understand and teach sound doctrine and who set examples of godliness that prove to bear fruit. So first of all, we need to identify leaders. One of my favorite passages of scripture in finding leaders, and I did this in my own ministry, was Numbers chapter 11. If you remember the time where the children of Israel were getting ready to be going into the land of promise, and Moses was having all this difficulty with the people there, and he came to God and said, "What are you trying to do to me? And this is my spin, or you're driving me crazy. You got me here responsible for all these people. They got all these problems, and I'm just one man." And God said, "I want you to go, and I want you to choose 70 men, and I want you to stand them at the door of the tabernacle. And the spirit that I have in you, I'm going to place on them." So if you want to write down a passage of scripture for finding new leaders, Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 to 17. The spirit that God has placed on his pastor will be the spirit, should be the spirit, that he places upon all the leaders in the local church. We should not be in disagreement on the basic, salient, important issues of the Word of God. We should always be in agreement. But there are going to always be points of view that are different. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we see the qualities that we need to seek in leaders. And we need to make sure that every one of them are trustworthy, men who are a good reputation, men that do not have the proclivities of the world to where they are misleading people who are of the faith, particularly those that are new in the faith. They must be leaders that point the way to Jesus Christ. They must be spiritually maturing. We're not going to all get there, are we? We're not going to one day wake up and find out that I'm complete, 100% mature. But we are maturing. And one day we will be just like Christ. And John said this in John chapter 2, one day we'll see him because we will be just like him. And that's the way I want to be. And I want to try to live as close to that here in this life as I can. So now leaders, once we've found the right leaders, we need to make sure that they understand sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine to me is very basic. I've been to seminary. I have the degrees. But I did not get my sound doctrine from the seminary. I got my sound doctrine from discovering truth for myself. Studying the Word of God, agonizing over it, being convicted whenever I found that I fell far short of it. Then I come to understand some basic things. And then I just want to share with you some of those. And the point that we need to start with is what we're supposed to do in a home with our children. That's given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm just going to read verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We must believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's only one God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He is the God that created the heavens and the earth. And the Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that everything we see around us was spoken into existence from nothing by that one God. If we don't believe that, we're not going to be credible as a people and the children of God. And I think that's one of the things that the Israelites lacked, is they did not believe God, even though God communicated directly with them through their leaders. Jesus Christ has now given us the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And people who are believers still aren't credible. Why? Because our behavior, it does not show the Spirit of God in our life that Paul said should be Christ in us, the hope of glory. We must understand sound doctrine, that there's only one God. Now, New Testament-wise, I always like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. There's one body and one spirit, just as you're called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And catch this. Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one way to salvation. The gospel presented for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first three verses. According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, God raised him from the dead 3 days later. That's the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. And accepting that sacrifice, God raised Jesus Christ 3 days later, according to the scriptures of the Word of God. So we must understand that there's only one God, and there's only one way of salvation, and that's faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, and most of you know this already, but I want to encourage you to begin to examine your life and your lifestyle. Are we really showing the right face to the world, that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of the living God? Not only do we need to understand the principles about God, but we need to understand the biblical doctrine about the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, he says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we believe, as Paul wrote to us in 2 Timothy 3:16, that word that God speaks is a God-breathed word. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We must believe that there's only one God. We must believe that there's only one way to God, and we must believe that there's only one way to know who God is, and that's through the Word of God. We need to believe that with all of our hearts, and I want to encourage you in your time with the Lord to get along with Him and say, Lord, I really want people to see Jesus in me. And then finally, we want to look at the biblical strategy for discovering the truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We know this, don't we, by heart. I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable worship. But verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I've been disappointed in the last four presidential elections by our so-called spiritual leaders. God did not call us to extol the virtues of any man, regardless of what party you're from, or what you're not from a party at all. God told us to hold leaders accountable. He told us in Romans 13 to pray for them, right? We need to pray for all of our leaders. But we see that something went wrong somewhere, beginning with the Clinton administration up to this present administration. Now, I say that because I have watched the church split. I've watched them split along party lines. I've watched them split along social action lines. And I've watched them split along every line and not come together according to biblical lines. All of us that are new born-again believers in Jesus Christ must understand that God is the only God that we need. Jesus is the only leader that we need. And the Holy Spirit is the only power that we need to be God's representative in this world. Now, I know based on the way our country is constituted, there are certain things that we need to abide by. But the thing is, that should never, ever supersede our obedience and our love for the Word of God. We should always stand on the Word of God. And believe it or not, no party is going to give you the right solution. Jesus was the only solution there is to cure the problem of mankind, which was sin. And he died and became sin for us who knew no sin. Also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists, that is, that God exists, and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Not only need to have a change of mind and heart, we need to understand how to bear fruit. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and give God the glory. People need to see us loving each other. Have you ever seen families in your community where everybody likes to go over there because there's a lot of love there? You know, churches should be that way too. Whether they're believers or not, they should see First Baptist Church, they should see New Genesis as a loving group of people. And they want to be around that. They want to be loved. People want to be accepted. People want to be appreciated. And I believe we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the capacity to make that happen if we would just exercise it and allow God to help us. Now, I'm one who likes to make sure I know what I'm getting into. But over the years, I've discovered if I just do it God's way and just simply jump right into it, he's going to catch me. I remember when we were getting ready to do a big financial thing in our church, and I had a treasurer, Annie B. Inslee. She said to me, Brother Don, you know, I don't think we can afford to do that. But I said, you know, I believe we can do that. All we've got to do is simply step out on faith. And if it's God's will, when we step out, he will have a place for our foot to land. But even if he doesn't, whether we fall or whether we stand, the Lord has commanded us to do it. We need to do it. And God does bless when you are obedient. God gives grace whenever we will allow him to do so. And then in bearing fruit, I want to just finally conclude with Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. If we're doing it the biblical way, God will send people to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And in conclusion, understanding sound doctrine provides the insight and discernment to discover leaders in our churches who will train leaders of our families to understand that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Can you imagine all the problems people are going through right now? Their hearts and their minds are sensitized. All we got to do is say, you know, there's hope. You don't have to give up hope. Recently, this past week, we had two suicides of people that should never, ever think about killing themselves, right? There's no hope in this world. Jesus is the only hope there is, and we're sitting on that. We're not telling people that Jesus has a way that you can live and still live in adversity as well as prosperity. But we're not saying that, are we? We're simply turning on the news, and isn't that just too bad? We must tell them. And I like the song that we sang, may all that come behind us find that we were faithful. We need to be faithful to the things of God. And I want to invite you today simply to commit to be that enabling spirit that will encourage other believers to be leaders instead of being led by the ways of this world. Pray and ask God, what will he have you to do? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for loving us the way that you do and for forgiving us when we fall so far short of your will. We now open the doors for those that are here that would love to go to a greater and deeper commitment that they would follow you as Lord. There may be some here that do not know you as Savior. whatever the desire, whatever the decision, we pray that your Spirit's conviction will work upon the hearts of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.